You mentioned that the speaker accused all those serving at the Bethel home of being puppets. Did I say that? Claiming that from day to day they do merely what a few in responsible positions tell them to do. Now, the answer for that is, the best answer we can give to this is to suggest that you personally visit us at Bethel and make your own observations. In other words, you walk up to 117 Adams Street and walk right in and ask them, are you a puppet? That's like walking up to a drunk. Are you drunk? Or saying you're drunk. A drunk will never admit it. How about a crazy person? Hey, you're crazy. He'll never admit it. Dr. Walter Martin, on his tape, had a group of Jehovah's Witnesses in one of his audiences. And he just explained to them how they do things puppet-like. When their leader tells them something, they immediately stand up and do it. And so the leader in the audience stood up and he says, we can't be in here. And the people, the witnesses there, just got up and started to walk out. He says, that's what I was just trying to tell you, that you're puppets. He says, now if you're not puppets, come on back down and sit down in your seats. And so most of them turned around, all of them did turn around and come back in their seats except their leader. And he says, come on now, let's get out of here. And nobody would leave. Because they tried to prove that they're not puppets. The point we want to make is that Jehovah's Witnesses so thoroughly believe that this is God's organization that if the president said, don't give your baby a blood transfusion, that baby would die before it would get a blood transfusion. And that's what they're saying. If the president of Jehovah's Witnesses don't take a vaccination because it's against God's law, that child wouldn't get a vaccination. That's how they are under control. And did you ever try to discuss something with them? Did you ever try to make any point before you ripped off the idea that they are really representing God? It'll run off like water from a duck's back. So anyway, if you're interested, get Walter Martin's tape and you'll see where the people get right on up when their leader tells them to. Let's go to the next paragraph. He has made the charge, according to your letter, that the New World Translation is one of the worst translations in the world. And the answer is, again, anyone can make a charge. But where is the proof that such a charge is true? Okay, do you want the proof? Here's a little booklet. It's called The Bible Collector, International Society of Bible Collectors. And the title, the subject is The New World Translation. Let's see what Bible scholars think of the New World Translation. For review purposes, only the first two volumes were commented upon. These were examined by an eminent British Old Testament scholar, H.H. Rowley, who published his review of the first volume under the title, How Not to Translate the Bible. That's prejudice right there, you can tell from the title. But here's what he says inside. The translators have their own views of Hebrew tenses. You know what that means? They have their own views of Hebrew tenses. You don't need to go to Hebrew school. They make them up themselves. Their own views. But prefer to offer them to uninstructed readers before submitting their justification of them to scrutiny of scholars. This is probably wise. They profess to offer a rendering into modern English which is as faithful as possible. In fact, the jargon they use is often scarcely English at all. The translation is marked by a wooden literalism which will only exasperate any intelligent reader, if such it finds. And instead of showing reverence for the Bible, which the translators profess, It is an insult to the Word of God. Even readers who know only English will wonder whether writers so poorly equipped to write their own language can really be authorities on Hebrew tenses. From the beginning to end, this volume is a shining example of how the Bible should not be translated, and a reminder that the Bible is great literature, which deserves to be translated by those who have a feeling for style and for those who understand the original and know how to express its meaning with elegance. Ray Stedman, a close examination, this is another Bible scholar, a close examination which gets beneath the outward veneer of scholarship reveals a veritable shambles of bigotry, ignorance, prejudice, and he added, and bias, which violates every rule of biblical criticism and every standard of scholarly integrity. And I said that it's the worst translation in the world. And anybody can make a charge, but where's the proof? I'd recommend that you get a copy of this and read it. Well, that's my proof. Where's theirs? The next sentence is theirs. Here's what it says. There are many scholars who recognize the superior standing of the New World Translation. That's it? That's all you're going to tell me? There are some who disagree with the way certain verses have been translated, especially if they have sectarian bias. The comments made under Questions from Readers in February 1963 issue of the Watchtower on page 95 may be of interest to you on the merits of the New World Translation. Well, maybe we'll get some names of some scholars there. Okay, here's the February 1st, 1963 issue. And it's under Questions from Readers, page 95, exactly where they told me to go to get, in case I'm interested, to get some names of some scholars who recommend the New World Translation. It's funny they couldn't name one in this letter. I asked them for specifics. I understand that a group of Bible scholars made a comparison of various Bible translations. Was the New World Translation included in this study? That's what the man wants to know. He writes, it appears that what your letter inquires about is a book written by Professor Ernest Cadman Caldwell, entitled What is the Best New Testament? This book is published by Chicago University Press and was first printed in 1952. That's good to remember. In 1947, Professor Caldwell made a study of a number of translations and put them to the test as to 64 citations in the Book of John. The book contains what Professor Caldwell considers the correct rendering of each of these 64 citations. The New World Translation was not released until 1950, 2 years before. Hence, Professor Caldwell could not include this translation in his list of tested ones. Professor Caldwell didn't even mention the New World Translation, and they want me to go to this issue of the Watchtower to find the scholars that recommended the New World Translation. And Caldwell didn't even mention it. Well, why the article? However, if any reader will look up what Professor Caldwell has to say about 64 citations, we'll compare these with the New... Oh, you've got to do it. If you get Caldwell's book and get the 64 points, then take their New World Translation, get the 64 points, you know what you'll get? You will see that the New World Translation merits a score of 64. Perfect score. Why didn't Caldwell do it? Why didn't he just sit, put down, you know, between 50 and 52, you'd think he'd have time to go through. He did have time to look at it, but he didn't have time to put it in his book. Because Professor Caldwell states that the New World Translation is wrong when they stick in an A in John 1:1. In this same paragraph, therefore the New World Translation, according to Colwell, therefore the New World Translation, the, quote, the word was a God is not a literal, but an ungrammatical and tendential translation. A literal translation is English. A literal translation is English can be nothing other than the word was God. So the very man that they tell you is a scholar who's giving them 64 points, even though he really didn't. And the very same man that's saying they made a nasty error and it's tendential, in other words, they have a tendency for, you can substitute the word bias for tendential. The very man that's complaining about their translation, they, in an indirect way, are saying he's the one that bragged about it. Now, also in the course of my discourse, I made the nasty remark of saying that their translation committee never graduated from any college and that none of them were Greek or Hebrew scholars. The only one that could come close to it would be the vice president of Jehovah's Witnesses, F.W. Franz. And then I read a transcript from a session in court from November 1952, and the attorney says to Mr. Franz, have you also made yourself familiar with Hebrew? And he said, yes. I wonder what that means, to become familiar with Hebrew. You mean you can recognize it, that it starts in the back of the book and you go frontwards? Is that what it means? You have made yourself familiar with Hebrew. He said, yes. So you have a substantial linguistic apparatus at your command. Yes, for my use in biblical work. I think you are able to read and follow the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Spanish, Portuguese, German, French. He said, yes. A day later, same attorney comes up to Mr. Franz and he says, you yourself read and speak Hebrew, do you? He said, I do not speak Hebrew. Yesterday he was familiar with Hebrew and he could read Hebrew. He must have been deaf and dumb. How can you read it and unless you have a voice problem, not say it? I can speak in Polish. I can't read it, but I can think, and I can speak in Polish, but I can't read it. Well, I can work it out, not fluently. But how could I read it and not speak it? Well, anyway, that's his problem. You yourself read and speak Hebrew, do you? I do not speak Hebrew. You do not? The attorney is flabbergasted. You do not? No. Can you translate, can you yourself translate that into Hebrew? He says, which? He says, that, fourth verse of the second chapter of Genesis. You mean here? Yes. Answer, no, I wouldn't attempt to do that. Now, I use that as proof that the New World Translation Committee can't read, or I'll better take that back, can't speak Hebrew. And it's in a court record. Now, the New World Translation Committee will not give their names, and yet I knew them personally. And we had the impression, when I was back there at the Watchtower headquarters, that Franz could speak all these all these languages. What a genius. And when handed the Bible to first-year Hebrew scholar as students, not scholars, just plain old simple first-year students, we handed them Genesis 2:4, and they translated it. But a scholar, the head of God's theocratic organization, who is very familiar with Hebrew, just familiar with Hebrew, and can read it but can't speak it, couldn't do it. Now, what does the Watchtower say to that accusation? We are not aware of any testimony by Brother Franz in court that proved none of the brothers had any knowledge of Hebrew or Greek. And that's why I am photostating the microfilm and sending it to the Watchtower so they could not write any more letters and say, we are not aware that your translation committee couldn't even read or speak Hebrew. While the translators of the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures have asked that they remain anonymous, in order that all honor and praise might go to God, the real author of the Bible, you can be assured that all the members of the New World Translation Committee are Bible scholars, and that several on the committee are specialists in Hebrew and Greek languages of the Bible. And you want me to believe that? I've got a court record that he couldn't even read Genesis 2:4. And it's an anonymous translation. And they want me to take this sentence and say that you can rest assured that all of the members of the New World Translation Committee are Bible scholars. I would like to see the diploma of the school from which they graduated. If they had one, I'm sure it would be hanging all over the front pages of the New World Translation. Hence, it is appropriate that all let the translation speak for itself, rather than first seeing whether human creatures having to do with the translation of the Bible from the original languages to the vernacular had certain credentials or not. Credentials don't matter. In other words, what if you had an appendectomy or you needed one? Anybody here a doctor? Yeah, here I am. Let me work on you. What's your name? I don't want any honor for this operation. What school did you go to? Well, now you don't need to see my credentials. Where's the appendix? No credentials, no name, just believe us, let the word speak for itself. Now, is this a new problem? Oh no. This is the same problem the Jews had in accepting the teachings of Jesus, as you will see in considering John's 7th chapter. They are likening themselves to Jesus. Because Jesus, they said, how is Jesus doing all these wonderful things and he is not learned? Perform the miracles, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and you won't need credentials either. But the Jews had this same problem. Jesus had no credentials. If they could produce what Jesus produced, they wouldn't need credentials either. But because they produced what they produced, they really need credentials. And then it got a little personal in the next paragraph. Regarding his charge, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that it is all right to lie if it is for God's will. It appears that he has tried to prove a false charge by referring to what may have been the personal experiences of his own wife. Now, I never used my wife to prove that they say it is all right to lie. What I used was their own book. It's called Aid to Bible Understanding, and if it were mine, I would put some aid to Bible understanding. Look up the word lie. I want you to see the definition of the word lie. Lying generally involves saying something false, generally involves something, to a person who is entitled to know the truth. Think about that a while. You tell something false to someone who is entitled to know the truth. Now, what if he's not entitled to know the truth? Lie all you want. That's what I used as proof that a Jehovah's Witness is allowed to lie. I didn't say that all by myself and just on that. But in another book, A People for His Name, written by Timothy White, who is very, very familiar not only with Jehovah's Witnesses, but he has pages of proof that Judge Rutherford said it's all right to lie. Franz said it was all right. Franz concluded it's quite all right to lie to one's enemy, though not to the brothers in the faith, nor to Jehovah. Lying is right if it's in the interests of God's work. And that's from the Watchtower. February 1st, 1956, page 86. Now, here's what they said. I said it's all right to lie if it's for God's will. It appears that he tried to prove this false charge. My charge is false. Well, maybe that wasn't their book. Now, what I did say was that Jehovah's Witnesses were told that it is against God's law to vaccinate children. And Timothy White documents that from the Golden Age magazine, and here's quote, "The law of Jehovah God is against intermingling animal matter with any human blood, as it is stated in Leviticus 8:18. The life is in the blood, and as vaccination is a direct injection of animal matter into the bloodstream, vaccination is a direct violation of the law of Jehovah God." Now that's from their Golden Age magazine in 1935. Now they say, at no time did the publications of the Watchtower Society encourage Jehovah's Witnesses to deceptively create a scar on their body and claim that this was a smallpox vaccination. Well, I didn't say that they told people in writing to put acid on children's legs. That, they're pretty stupid, but not that stupid to tell people to do this. This was done by word of mouth. And I'm sure my wife, when she was 5 years old, didn't get herself a bottle of acid and make herself a mark on her leg because she didn't want a vaccination, all by her, from her own thinking. Everything that comes from God's theocratic organization, from God's prophet, comes down through angels and therefore is the truth. It came from heaven. Now, if the Watchtower says that it's a violation of God's law to have a vaccination, and Jehovah's Witnesses want to follow God's theocratic organization, not one of them could you get a smallpox needle on them. And that's why these people didn't need to have it written out for them someplace in a magazine that it's against. Put some acid. They thought up their own ways. So of course we can't find a page in the Watchtower that says, put some acid on your children. We cannot answer for what his wife or his wife's family did in this regard. There were articles in the magazines of the Watchtower Society regarding vaccination and serums and pointing out some dangers. That's all it was. You just pointed out some dangers. You know, you might get sick from vaccination. They said you'd get encephalitis, you might get lockjaw, you might get a whole list of diseases if you took a vaccination. Moreover, in connection with sermons, these are indeed made from blood. Now they're trying to confuse vaccinations with serums. What is so strange is that gamma globulin is made from blood and Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to use it. Vaccination is made out of eggs. Smallpox vaccine is made out of eggs. It's called avianization and weren't allowed to use it. But God changed his mind in April 15, 1952, and now Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to use vaccinations. Your final question has to do with the charge that Brother Rutherford, the second president of the Watchtower Society, forbid marriages at one time. Well, this, of course, is not true. Well, I happen to have a watchtower, and I'm going to get it out. And this is not a photostat. This is the real thing. Printed by the Watchtower Society, November 1st, 1938. And here it says, should they marry now? That's pretty plain. Four words. Should they marry now? Question mark. If in obedience to the divine command, the Jonadabs or great multitude will marry and rear children after Armageddon, would it be scripturally proper for them to begin doing so immediately before Armageddon? That means right now. Should we get married and should we have children? And should Jonadabs now be encouraged to marry and rear children? Should they marry now? No, is the answer supported by the scriptures. It doesn't use the word forbid. However, if God's theocratic organization, God's prophet, tells you should not get married, Jehovah's Witnesses would interpret that not to get married. And hundreds of them would not. And today are sorry that they didn't. Many of them are alcoholics, and many of them are still at the Watchtower headquarters. I know. I lived there 8.5 years. And the very author of this book, Faith on the March, A.H. McMillan, and he autographed it for me. And I sat many times in his room trying to find out from him, did you really predict the end of the world, Mac? And one time he was so drunk. We stopped at a gasoline station. We were in the president's Cadillac limousine. We stopped at a gasoline station and he excused himself and locked himself in the bathroom of the gasoline station. And he threw up. He was drunk. And he was one of the grand old men of the Watchtower Society. Many of these men are bitter, but they are afraid to leave. Now they're 70 and 80 years old and have no place to go. One of them, however, had the courage to walk out of the Watchtower headquarters after being 80 years old and he was senile. And he died on a park bench in Brooklyn. This is the reward for faithful men who follow this fabulous prophet who is speaking for God and who writes a 5-page letter to some young people in this community claiming that this ex-Jehovah's Witness made false charges, that they're not really false prophets, we're not really ravenous wolves, and never answered one charge. Never named one Bible scholar. Brothers, depend on God's book. You'll not go into darkness if you read it all alone without any of the Watchtower helps. It's 9:30 already. I was going to tell you a little bit about the Alpha and Omega that helped me leave the Watchtower. Dr. Walter Martin came into the Watchtower headquarters, and I gave him a tour through the Watchtower headquarters. And the second time he came, I was told that he lied about something that I had said, and so the second time I wouldn't let him in, but we got into a debate. But he planted one seed in my mind, and that was in Revelation, the first chapter and the eighth verse. And this helped me understand who Jesus really was, that he was the Christ and that he was Jehovah, which practically blew my mind. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, at one time, Pastor Russell taught, and see, the light was supposed to be dim back there, right? Way back in 1889. And he had this scripture right. In Revelations 1:8, he said, "The Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." And they all understood, Pastor Russell understood that, everybody understood that until now. Now the light has become brighter, and Franz and his committee changed this, and Alpha and Omega is now Jehovah. And Walter Martin said, the Alpha and Omega, or the first and the last, is mentioned in Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Is there a God besides me? There is only one God. I said, wonderful, terrific. And he's first and last. And then in the 17th verse, it says, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Well, now that must be Jesus, because he's the only one that died. And no Jehovah's Witness will say that's Jehovah. Jehovah couldn't possibly die. But here it says, the first and last died. All right, now look at the last chapter in Revelation. The 12th verse. Behold, I am coming soon. And who's that? Jesus. Well, even a Jehovah's Witness will admit that. Bringing my recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. Because he's the judge, right? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, I thought that was Jehovah. Well, here it says, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, the first and last died. Unless there's two firsts and two lasts. Two alphas, two omegas. The beginning and the end. Now, we know that's Jesus because in the last verse it says, surely I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. So the one who is coming is Jesus. His name is Alpha, beginning and the end. He is also the first and the last, and he is also Jehovah. And you'll completely blow a Jehovah's Witness mind when you say Jehovah is Jesus. Because they think Jesus was created by Jehovah. How could Jehovah be Jesus? Also in Isaiah 44, he says, there is no other God besides me, so there can't be two gods. If a Jehovah's Witness wants to stick an A in 1 John 5:1, let him stick an A in. Now he's got two gods. Now he's polytheistic, and if he worships Jesus as he's supposed to, he is adulterous. Today, many are leaving Jehovah's Witnesses. Just from those two little talks that we had here in January, over 12 families that we know of have left Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're now associating here with Calvary Chapel. There was one young lady who was a witness for 18 years. Somebody invited her and didn't even know, the one who invited her didn't even know we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. They came here and they sat down, and after the singing, this fella gets up and starts talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. He says, you tricked me. She says, I did not. I didn't know they were going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. She says, well, sit down. Listen. She was ready to leave. She said, just listen. See what other people think of Jehovah's Witnesses. And now she accepted Christ. She was baptized a couple of Saturdays ago, and she's here tonight. Another little lady called me up. I called her. I bought a suit down here at C&R Clothiers or someplace. And he said, say, my mother's a Jehovah's Witness. I said, good, come on over to Calvary Chapel. And he came, and he got the information to his mom. She wouldn't believe her son. How could she possibly believe her son? But she saw a television show a couple Friday nights ago, and she got all the Jehovah's Witnesses books, and she put them all on the kitchen table. And her son comes by and says, oh, you're studying Jehovah's Witnesses again. No, she says, I'm getting them ready so when they come, I can hand it to them. Last Sunday, Chuck Smith said in John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice. Jesus knows the ones who love him. He knows his sheep. All we need to do is present the message. Point out the fruits. There is a sheet of false prophecies in the pastor's office. Put them in your Bible. Show the fruit to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come by your door. They're instructed, however, right now not to spend any time with you. Just 2 or 3 minutes, hand you the sheet, and if you're interested, write in. They're losing too many. They're not going out anymore. And so they have only a few minutes and they don't want to argue. Just get the easy ones. Brothers, the Lord's Holy Spirit is doing the work. All we need to do is to use the scriptures to fit the false prophecies to see how Jesus told us to identify them. And then he said, look out. He said, beware, they're ravenous wolves. Don't join them for 6 months because the world's going to end in October. You're going to get burnt so bad. Did you ever see a wolf? How about a hungry one with his chest cage showing? He's going to get you. I'm not warning you. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15. Let's listen to his book and let's help these other sheep. They even call themselves other sheep.